It's good to be back. We really missed you guys. We were gone for two Sundays. I was gone for two Sundays, and Margaret was gone longer. But we had an amazing time of training in California. Andrew did some training for like translocal ministry. So when like Ben and Bex and Nick this week are going to go to Canada, and while they're there, they're going to be ministering into one of the churches, one of the 412 churches there. So there's times that we will go into other contexts. So it was a training for that. They were invited, but they were busy moving houses. And so that was great. And it was also great to be in the San Clemente congregation. So for those of you who are with us, maybe this is your first time or you're new here. Josh Chen is actually one big church that meets in over 50 locations around, like many of them are in South Africa. There's a few here in the States. So we have two congregations, one in San Clemente, one in Newport Beach. And Margaret and I actually were a big part of the San Clemente congregation for many years before it was a Josh Chen. And about, I think it's been about 2 years ago, we became a Josh Chen. And we've seen what was, and I don't want to be sound unkind, but was a church that was not very alive. There was some life. There were signs of life. It was like, you know, maybe it was in, it was on a little bit of life support. And so, to be there the last two Sundays and see it full of life, teeming with life. The church has doubled in the last about year and a half. There's people getting saved, people getting discipled, people worshiping the Lord like with abandon. It was really an amazing thing to get to go and be a part of that. And it was awesome to see how, you know, when God comes in, he just brings life, and it was really cool. But again, the title of my preach this morning, also we got to see our granddaughter for the first time. Her name is Zoe, and she's perfect. Like if you like, it's what a baby should look like. She's totally beautiful. I'm trying to be disciplined. I've only shown her picture twice this morning. That wasn't me. That wasn't my. So I'm not taking credit for that. But it's really, really special time with our family as well. So. But it is so good to be back with you guys. I miss you guys so much. There's so many of you that, you know, like, one of my friends says, we're not like a family, we are a family. And so that's how we feel about you. It's like, yes, we left our biological family back in California, but you're just as much our family, and we love you guys. And so we're so great. It's so great to be back. So this morning, I want to look at a couple of things. I want to look at the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch as an illustration of how little acts of obedience can actually have massive impact not just for us, but for the kingdom. But I'll start with the story. Those of you who've been to Bible college know this story or been around church long enough of Dwight Moody. So I'm going to read this whole account to you. It says, in 1855, 17-year-old Dwight L. Moody worked long hours in his uncle's shoe store in Boston. He cared more about making money than about God. But his uncle only hired him on one condition, that he had to attend church and Sunday school. One Sunday, his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, felt a burden to speak to him about obedience. To speak to him about Jesus. Nervous but obedient, Kimball approached Moody in the back room and simply shared how much Christ loved him. In that quiet, ordinary moment among boxes of shoes, Dwight Moody surrendered his life to Christ. He later said, I was in a new world. The sun shone brighter. The birds sang sweeter. I had never known such peace before. Some of you have that same testimony of like when you first met Jesus and someone introduced you to Jesus and all of a sudden, like it feels like the lights came on, the lights switched on. So here you have this Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, and he feels prompted by the Lord to go talk to this guy. This is some 17-year-old kid named Dwight Moody. No one knew what he would become or who he'd become. He's just a kid, just an ordinary guy, just, you know, like, and this Edward Kimball felt like the Lord said, you got to go share Jesus with that guy. And so in a small, simple act of obedience, he went and did that. But it had a massive impact for the kingdom. The direct impact is Moody preached to millions of people across the United States and Great Britain during his lifetime. His evangelistic campaigns often drew tens of thousands at a time. For example, in Chicago, New York, London, and other major cities. The indirect impact of that small act of obedience was he founded the Bible Moody Institute, which has trained tens of thousands of pastors, missionaries, and Christian leaders since 1886. The Moody Church continues to minister to thousands weekly. He mentored other evangelists, such as Billy Sunday, who himself influenced millions. Moody's ministry inspired future evangelists like Billy Graham, who preached to over 215 million people in person, not to mention millions reached through media. Billy Graham said, "I've never forgotten how God used Dwight Moody, a simple man with deep faith, to change the world. I wanted to follow in those same footsteps." We can't know what will happen if we just take a simple act of obedience and do what God's asking us to do. Moody said, "God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called." How about that? God doesn't call the equipped. Sometimes we think, man, I got to be, you know, a Bible scholar. I got to go to Bible school. I've got to have all these different aspects of my theology. You know, it's actually, he said, God doesn't call those that have been equipped. He equips the called. And one has to wonder, if there was no Edward Kimball, would there have been a Dwight Moody? That small act of obedience over 170 years ago is still having impact today. We see another illustration of a small act of obedience that had a big impact in Acts chapter 8. It's a story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip is busy. He's one of the deacons. He's not one of the elders. He's not one of the apostles. He's one of the first seven deacons we read about in Acts. When they appoint deacons, Philip is one of those guys. And he's busy in Samaria, and he is sharing the gospel in Samaria, and miraculous things are happening. It says people were getting delivered from evil spirits. People were being healed. People were receiving the gospels. Philip was actually called Philip the Evangelist. And like massive things are happening around Samaria. That'd be like if, you know, all of a sudden in Spartanburg, there's a guy going around and, you know, he's having a crusade and people are getting saved and people are getting set free and the whole town is talking about it. In fact, it says that they heard about it back in Jerusalem. The apostles heard about it and they sent some apostles to come along and help him in Samaria. And so here's Philip and he's busy and he's doing a lot of stuff and he's having a lot of impact and he's like, he's going around. And then all of a sudden, you see in chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. "And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him." That's interesting that God said, "Go over," and Philip runs. Not a bad response when God tells you to do something. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with them. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. So we know that Philip was busy in Samaria, and God said, hey, actually, go over there. It actually didn't make a lot of sense to go from where he's having big impact in that city and to go over to this one guy, this one Ethiopian. So the eunuch was actually, he actually was an important man. He wasn't a Jew. He may have been a Jew. He may have been converted to Judaism, but he was a man who was seeking the Lord, who was wanting to worship the Lord. Said he went to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. He's reading the scriptures, but you get the impression there that he actually hasn't surrendered his life to Jesus. He was following Judaism, but he hadn't met Jesus yet. And God had an appointment set up for this Ethiopian eunuch because God had a plan that no one else was really aware of. And often we are part of a plan that God has for us that no one else is aware of. We never know what God is going to do with that little, like, you know, hey, you're at the gas station. Man, who just was at the gas station and shared with somebody and they brought him to church? Who was that? Are you Thomas? Paul. Paul had, like, saw a guy at a gas station, shares Jesus with him, brings him to church. But sometimes God will have a plan that's much bigger than what we can understand, but it's going to begin with a little act of us saying, yes, okay, I'll go, I'll do it. This Ethiopian eunuch, he was actually a pretty important guy. He was in charge of the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. It means he had influence, he had resources, he had authority where he back home. He obviously was a God-fearer, and he has this profound encounter with the gospel, and he wants to get baptized right there. So what happened? Why does God send Philip to this Ethiopian guy? Because even though Philip didn't know what would happen, God knew what would happen. He likely returned to Ethiopia. It's highly likely he shared what happened with him and was a witness to his nation, perhaps the first to bring Christianity to Africa. Early church tradition says several Christian writers connected the eunuch's conversion with the origin of the Ethiopian church, one of the oldest in the world. Irenaeus in the second century wrote, this man was also sent into the regions of Ethiopia to preach what he himself had believed about the eunuch. Eusebius of Caesarea in the fourth century affirmed this tradition, said, the eunuch, upon returning to his country, became the first evangelist of the gospel among his people. See, God wanted to bring the gospel to Ethiopia. He wanted to bring the gospel to Africa, and he needed one guy to say yes to reach a whole nation. He needed one guy to say, okay, I'll do what you want me to do to reach a whole nation of people. And we actually don't know. We'll probably never know until we get there what the actual fruit of that one little act of obedience is. Just like Edward Kimball, his little act of obedience. We actually can't know the tens of millions of people, the tens of millions of lives that were changed because he said yes to the Lord. And I wonder how many of us are sitting here today when and God has like a little yes lined up for us somewhere that he wants to bring us to that will actually affect hundreds, maybe thousands, maybe millions of people. You think about the day that you got saved. Think about the day that someone shared the gospel with you. For every single one of us, there was a day where someone shared the gospel with you. They told you about Jesus and how he chose you before the foundations of the earth. How he came to earth, how he was born of a virgin, how he lived a sinless life and gave his life for you to pay for your sins so that you could be saved, so that your name could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, yes. So that you could know Jesus and spend eternity with him. We all have that moment. And for some of us, you look at, like, here's Ben. You know, someone shared the gospel with him, probably his parents. At some point, he said yes to Jesus. He said yes to Jesus. His parents raised him up in the things of the Lord. And we don't know how many countless people have been touched by the fact that Ben got saved one day. How many people in this room can say, man, my life's different because Ben got saved? Man, look around, Ben. Hands going up all over the place. And this is just a small representation. What about the people that are not in this room that Ben shared the gospel with? The ones that he may even forgot about that he shared the gospel with, that have gone on and shared the gospel with others and others and others. We just don't know. We never know what those little acts of disobedience, what those acts of obedience can actually, the fruit that they bear. And the thing about obedience is sometimes God's plan doesn't make sense in the windshield. It doesn't make sense. Like, why would God take Philip, who's having, like, he's reaching, like, dozens and hundreds and maybe more, maybe thousands of people in Samaria, and send him to one guy over there on the way to Ethiopia? A lot of times, God's plan doesn't make sense through the windshield. It only makes sense through the rearview mirror. And so it's not our job to figure out, okay, is this the right, okay, God, are you sure this is the way you want to do it? That's not our job. Our job is very simply to say, yes. Here I am, Lord, send me. We need to be the kind of people that will obey now and ask questions later. Because it's like, again, like sometimes you're going to be at the gas station, at the grocery store, at Starbucks, and God's going to say, hey, actually, go share the gospel with that person. Our job is to say yes and ask questions later. And you may go and you may share the gospel and you may get rejected and you may make a fool of yourself. Who knows? Obey now, ask questions later. Yeah. The Bible says that his sheep will hear his voice and they'll follow him. My mom used to say, my mom was like a little New York Italian, and she always had these little sayings. Connie, did your mom have a lot of sayings? Like a penny saved is a penny earned, all those things. My mom had all those sayings. They run through my brain all the time. But she would say, the Lord works in mysterious ways, as if it was scripture. I don't know if the word, I don't think that's in the scripture. Is that in the scripture, Devin? The Lord works in mysterious ways? I don't think it is. Devin's my Bible scholar over here, like he usually. But my mom used to say, the Lord works in mysterious ways. And even though it's not scripture, it's true, isn't it? It's true that sometimes God will do things that don't make sense. As we were worshiping, I was thinking about how Jesus is at that wedding in Cana, and yet his ministry hasn't really begun, but his mom knows who he is, obviously. His mom's clued in because, virgin birth and all that stuff. She might have, figured out there was something there. And so they run out of wine, and she goes over to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, hey, They're out of wine. And he's like, it's so funny. Jesus' response is like, it's such a mother and son kind of response. He's like, hey, what does that have to do with me? I think he says, woman, what does that have to do with me? And she goes to the servant. She goes, just do whatever he says. Because she knows he's going to come through. And then Jesus does something so like, it doesn't make any sense to me. He says, just go fill those jars with water. You guys, there's a bunch of jars, and he says, fill them with water. And then the next thing you know, they're drawing wine out of those jars. The Lord does kind of work in ways that are mysterious, that we don't really understand, that don't make a lot of sense. And again, it's not our job to figure it out. It's not our job to second guess. It's not our job to help God do his job. Yeah. As silly as it sounds, because I think there are times in each of us where we think, man, if God would just, you know, leave it up to me, I could help him figure this out a little bit better. Amen. That's not our job. Our job is simply to say yes. It's simply to say, you want me to sing a song, Lord? You want me to go up there and like take the mic and sing a song? And he says, yeah. His plans are not our plans. They're not the same as ours. And I think there's a chance that a lot of us are really missing out on being a part of like big impact because we don't have the willingness and the faith and the boldness to say, okay, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Are we waking up every day saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Mm. Is there someone you want me to call, share the gospel with, reach out to? Yeah. Maybe you sit next to someone at work day in and day out. And if we just listen, the Lord would say, today's the day. Yeah. That person, they're ready. His plans are not our plans. I think a lot about that scripture about, you know, encounter where God has with Abraham, where he was Abram at the time. And God says, hey, get up and go to this land because I'm going to give it to you. I think it's in Hebrews where it says, and Abram went out not knowing where he was going. God said, hey, get up and go. And he got up and went. People, he would ultimately see his children's children go into the promised land because he just got up and went when God said, get up and go. I remember when God was speaking to us about, you know, a few years ago, we moved to South Africa because God said, get up and go. He said it a lot. So, I mean, I'm not like super bold. He had to say it over and over again, but eventually he said, get up and go, and we got up and went. And man, it was the most amazing, impactful few years of our lives, but we had no idea what God wanted to do. There's going to be times where God's going to say, get up and go, and you're just going to have to get up and go. The thing we see with this Ethiopian eunuch, even though Philip didn't know why he was going or what he was doing, it's like God had prepared that eunuch for that moment. He had prepared, the Lord prepares a harvest. And so with that eunuch, he prepared him. Here's a guy who's he's going to Jerusalem to worship. He's reading scripture on that road. Like God knew that it was just the right time. Even though nobody else would have known, God knew. He sent Philip to good, ready, prepared soil. And sometimes that little prompting that God gives us is going to be like, I prepared this place for you for right now. Why a eunuch? Why did he send him to that guy? So who knows what a eunuch is? A eunuch is someone who they surgically alter in the most unpleasant way you can think of, because they want someone who's completely trustworthy And so they take away his male parts so that he won't do something he shouldn't do. But the eunuch was probably marginalized because of that. He was different. But God had promised in Isaiah, he says in Isaiah 56, says, let the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from this people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give my house, and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters, and I'll give them an everlasting name. They shall not be cut off. See, the Lord sent Philip to the eunuch to fulfill this promise. And sometimes we get to be the agents of a fulfillment of God's promise in somebody else's life. Can you imagine that you get to be that person that says, hey, here's what the Lord has for you. What does it mean for us? What does this mean for us as Joshua Generation Church, upstate, on the East Coast, as part of this bigger thing? It seems to me like God is doing something special here. Do you guys sense that? I mean, I don't really quite understand it. I don't quite get it. We've seen we've been here a year, we've seen the church grow, we've seen people added, we've seen God moving, we've seen people getting set free and touched and moved, and it seems like God's up to something here, and I think he wants to do more. I think he actually is just kind of starting. And so I kind of wanted to share some things. I wanted to share some of what I feel like God is doing, what I feel like God wants to do with us, because I feel like if you're here, and especially if you're here today, maybe you're here today because God wants to, he wants to bring you into something that he wants to do here through us. So we are feeling like there's some big steps that God is going to want us to take in the next 6 months, and I want to encourage you because, if you're here, I believe you're probably part of what God wants to do. So one of the things we're really feeling is we've noticed in the last probably 9 months that all of a sudden we have some people coming this way from Greenville. So we probably have about 5 or 6 or 7 families that have started to come and join us from the Greenville area. And they drive, most of them drive maybe 45 minutes, and they're very faithful, and it's all started about, I think we started in February. In February, we just started having a worship nights once a month out in Greenville, and we had, a couple families come, and then a couple more families come, and it felt like God was moving in that, so some of those families have joined us. But we're feeling that probably within the next 6 months, we feel like we want to plant a congregation in Greenville. And what does that mean for us? That means for some of us, it'll be like, oh man, that's going to be tough because some of the people that we love that are here are going to go over there. So we'll be sowing some of the people here into that congregation. But sometimes it might mean that for some of you, Lord may speak to you and you might say, hey, actually, I feel compelled or called by the Lord to actually move and go help plant that congregation. Some of you might actually pick up and move houses to go do that. And the question is, if he calls you, are you going to be ready to go? For a lot of us, the whole idea, that whole concept of are you actually serious about we're going to move houses just to help a church plant? If it was a job, I can get it. I remember when I first got here, I met a guy who said to me, I said, yeah, well, we feel like God called us to move here from California to help lead this church. And he looked at me and goes who does that? Who moves to go be a part of a church? God kind of spoke to us and we felt like we're supposed to, and here we are. And God might want to, He might put it on some of you guys to say, actually, as I was praying, and you'll come and talk to us and as leaders, and we'll pray with you, and we'll see if God, we bear witness to what God's saying, but we don't know what that small act of obedience is going to look like. Another thing that we're feeling that we're probably looking at doing the next 6 months is, who was here about 3 weeks ago when we had Ewan? Remember Ewan? How awesome was Ewan? Just an awesome. He just left an awesome deposit. But we were meeting as a leader team and an elder team, and Ewan was praying for some different ones. And at one point, he began to pray for Ben. And like the first thing out of his mouth, he says, and it felt like he was prophesying, or maybe he was just stating the obvious. I'm not sure. But he said, "Man, you need to come full time. You need to be on staff full time. You need to like leave your work in the secular or the not secular, but leave the workplace, the marketplace, and come and be full time." And he really confirmed something that it's kind of like a no brainer. It's kind of obvious to us that Ben and Becca are an incredible gift to the church. That even as what we call double timers, which means they work in the marketplace and they work in the church, that even as double timers, they have massive impact. Can you imagine those of you who are directly impacted and ministered to them? Can you imagine if Ben had the freedom to do it full time? I mean, I can only imagine. What I would anticipate is we would see the church probably explode because of their capacity as leaders. So we would like to see that happen probably within the next 6 months. We'd like to see them come on staff full time. For us as a church, that means we would have to have faith for the finances. Like right now, if we did it right now, it would definitely take faith. Like you guys are faithful and generous givers. We are so grateful because we wouldn't be able to do what God's called us to do if you weren't obedient and faithful with how God's called you to give. But to do this, it might mean some of you have to pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, do you want me to give more?" You might be faithful with your tithes, like really faithful. You might even give above your tithes. And God may say, "Hey, I want you to give more." And, like, what I want to make super clear is I don't work on commission. I have worked on commission, but I don't work on commission. If you give $1 million tomorrow, my salary is not going to change, unfortunately. So just give it directly to me. But if you give to the church, my salary doesn't change. So for me to say, "Hey, God might speak to you to give more," is not for my own benefit. It's for the benefit of the kingdom. It's because God wants to expand and establish his kingdom in the upstate area. I feel like we're going to plant a church. We're going to plant a congregation in Greenville. We're going to bring Ben on staff. It's because God wants to expand his kingdom. Because we're going to see more people come in. We're going to see more people get saved. We're going to see more people get discipled. Maybe we'll see another Dwight Moody. I don't know. In the early days of Josh Jen, they got a piece of land and they went to build a building in a place called Sunningdale. We ended up leading a congregation there for a while, and they built their first building. It's got to be probably 20 plus years ago, and we hear stories about it all the time. We weren't a part of Josh Jen at that time, but we were friends with Andrew and MC at the time, and we would hear the stories. And the church felt like, man, we need to build a building because of the church is growing and it's expanding and we need more space. And if we have a building, we'll have more opportunity to share the gospel with people, to disciple people, to train people, to pour into people. And so they built this building. And they didn't have the money for it. They just had faith. And the stories are, and I can confirm the stories, but people sold houses Like one of my one guy who's a friend of mine sold his house. Like we hear about in the you hear about it in the book of Acts, right? You hear about like how they it said they brought all their they brought everything, they had everything in common. But like these guys sold cars, sold houses, gave more than they could afford. Those they took some small and some big acts of obedience, not knowing that 20, 25 years later, a church that was probably a few hundred at the time is now thousands. 8,000, the last number I heard, there's 8,000 people in Josh Jen. The last thing I heard, last time I heard, there's that 7 people a day get saved in Josh Jen. 7 people a day. But that's Book of Acts stuff. And it's because people gave and said, hey, I want to be a part of what God's doing. And I'm not saying this to try and convince or sell you on anything or even like persuade you in any way to do anything other than you hear the Lord. The Lord may want to speak to you. And if he does, then just do what he says. Some of you, you'll say, hey, actually, I already give so much. I feel like I'm giving more than God asked me to. Great. But for some of you, you're going to say, man, I want to sow into and invest into what God wants to do in this region because I want to see more people get saved. I want to see more people get touched. I want to see more people. For those of you, like Ben and Becca, like when they minister to people, they save marriages. God uses them to save marriages. God uses them to lead people to Jesus. So God might call you and he might say, hey, we'll give more. So many of you have given generously and sacrificially so this building could be here. Yeah. This building. Like, you know, it's kind of humble. It's a humble building. It's not like, you know, it's not some beautiful cathedral. But God's using this building so people can get saved. And it's like, I just imagine each one of you, have, like, you know, if you could have like a, like, you know, when they do those big, when they used to do the telethons for the, who's old enough to remember when they used to do telethons on TV? I don't know if they do that anymore, but they'd have a big like counter up there and it would show how much money they were raising for whatever disease they were raising it for. And I wonder if in heaven we all have a big counter up there. And like every time we give, even if we give a little thing, maybe you bake up some banana bread and take it to someone who, you know, is sick, or maybe you bring groceries to someone who needs groceries, or maybe you put gas in somebody's car, or maybe you give into the offering. I wonder if there's like a, I wonder if God's got like a big up there for each one of us saying, man, because the Bible talks about us having an account in heaven, doesn't it? Paul says, "I, how does he say about, I wanted this to be go into your account." So this morning, I want to encourage us. I think what God wants to do, and I think what God is wanting to encourage us in is like, hey, we're in this together. We're in this together. We're in what God wants to do here together. It's not my thing. It's not Ben's thing. It's not Chris's thing. It's not Andrew's thing. It's not Josh Jen's thing. It's not 412's thing. It's God's thing. It's what God wants to do. And I want to encourage us to like ask the question, Lord, what's my part? What's my contribution? What's my small act of obedience that's going to have a big impact? I want us to be thinking about, man, like, not have I given enough, but can I give more? And I'm not talking about money, although money is included. But what has God called you to do? Is there someone that he wants you to go share the gospel with this week? Is there someone he wants you to bless this week? Is there someone he wants you to pray for this week? If there's someone he wants you to love this week that needs to be loved, what's he calling you to do? What small thing can you do that might have a big impact?